Thank you, Mr. Zulig. And a highway will be there. It'll be called the Way of Holiness. It'll be for those who walk on that way. The unclean will not journey on it. Wicked fools will not go about on it. No lion will be there, nor any ravenous beast. They will not be found there, but only the redeemed will walk there. And those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the fullness of Isaiah 35. You are the fullness of the promises of the Messiah. You complete everything that was prophesied about the one who was to come, who would bring about this way of holiness, who would bring about this change from sorrow to joy. You, O Lord, are the reason for our joy. You, O Lord, are the reason that we can sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Lord, we pray today as we look at what it means to grow up into the full measure of Christ, to be the body of Christ, to be the fullness that you want for each one of us. Lord, help us as we experience your word today to grow in it, to grow deeper in it, and to walk on this way of holiness. Lord, bless the words that we're about to dig into. May they touch our hearts, and may they change our lives. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be pleasing in your sight, dear Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today, we lit the pink candle, which is the candle that reminds us we have love, hope, joy, and peace. Those are the themes. And today is the theme is joy. And yet when I talk to people throughout my ministry, as I've talked to people about ministry, which simply means to serve, when I've talked to people about their ministries, I've got this look. Usually they try to look away first. That's the normal response. But then when I catch their eye, I say, what is your ministry? What has the Lord called you to? What is your vocation? Because we recognize that we live out our ministry and our vocation, but we are gifted by God to do what He has made us to do. We are to be whom He's made us to be. And yet, there are a lot of people who are not living a joyful life and a joyful experience in the church because they are taking on ministries, works of service, in the area that they are least gifted in. When I was in my first parish, I loved the fact that every 5 years, according to the Constitution, we needed to change jobs. There were term limits. So what everybody did was they just rotated. The treasurer became an elder, the elder became a trustee, and the trustee became the chairman. And they just rotated around. Kind of interesting. So you had a person oftentimes who was the treasurer who hated numbers, who didn't really want to be doing what they were doing, and there wasn't a lot of joy in that experience. And so when I first heard what I'm going to teach you today, called the Pentagon. We've looked at the circle, remember? The Kairos moments in our life where time stands still and we get a chance to repent, to learn, to change, and then to believe and to follow through on what we experience. We talked about the semicircle, which means that we rest for work, that we abide to grow, that we start the way God taught us, when he created Adam and Eve, the first thing they experienced was a day of rest. So we rest for work. We abide in him in order to grow. Then we learned the triangle, which we've talked a lot about, right? Up, our relationship to God, in our relationship within the community here, and out, our relationship with others. And then we talked about the square last week, remember? How we lead, how we are always going to be leaders and learners, even if we don't. The saying that I want you to remember about that is, a true disciple, always looks like a sheep from the front and a shepherd from the back. We are always leading and learning at the same time. That's what living a Christian life is all about. And today we're going to look at the final shape we're going to be able to do before the new year. We're going to, after Epiphany, we're going to get back to three. We have three more after this. But this one is called the Pentagon, which I think in America we should understand what a Pentagon is. Most of our money goes to the Pentagon. So we know what the Pentagon is. And so today is going to be kind of interesting because you are going to, without WikiLeaks, you're going to actually find out the secrets of the Pentagon. Wow. Pretty cool. So today the Pentagon is knowing your role in life. The Pentagon is a way for us to understand that God has designed us to have a joyful experience in finding our place in ministry. The Pentagon is a tool for enabling every believer to recognize his or her worth and how to contribute to the building up of the body of Christ. If you got an outline, I'll just remind you that those blue words up on the screen, that's what you can write in those spaces. So it's a means for us to recognize our worth and how we contribute as individuals to the building up of the body of Christ. We heard in our epistle lesson today from Ephesians chapter 4, and it's important to understand Ephesians chapter 4 is the basis of this teaching. And we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, verse 10, and this text from Ephesians as a text where we hear about gifts, where we hear about the gifts that God gives to us through the power of His Holy Spirit. But Romans is written to a church where they need to go deeper in their theology. And so Romans 12 is what we call the personality gifts. We're going to look at them a little later. 1 Corinthians is written to a church that's struggling with people thinking that one gift's superior to another. They're kind of getting petty with the gifts that God has given to them. And so it's written more as a way to try to set things right. But the Ephesians chapter 4, when we're going to look at these gifts, this letter is written to the church. St. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this letter in the Bible, in the Scriptures. It's ascribed to the Ephesians, yet it is the belief of most scholars that this is also the letter to the church in Laodicea. This was a universal letter that went to all the churches. It wasn't just for the church in Ephesus, although that's what's recorded for us. So this is what it says in Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to skip a few verses if you notice. And that's because St. Paul has this wonderful tendency every once in a while to kind of just start. Have you ever talked to someone and you're talking very seriously and all of a sudden they just kind of go into song? You haven't experienced this? You haven't been around people who are suffering from dementia? Because this often happens when you're around people and you're doing ministry. They'll start talking to you and they'll be talking about things and all of a sudden they'll just burst into song. And it's really interesting because it sometimes applies and it fits, and other times it's just way out there. But I don't know if it was Paul's age or what it was, but every once in a while he kind of goes someplace. And in those cases, what the translators have done is they kind of put, if you're looking at the translation, either narrow and it's made like a quote, or else it's put in parentheses. So that you know this is kind of him just being inspired by the Holy Spirit to say something. And in this text, we skip the part where he says that Christ ascended and descended and gave gifts. If you read it, you're going to go, well, why did Pastor Brian skip that? Well, because it really has nothing to do Well, it does, but it's not necessary for the passage that we're looking at today. So it's not like I don't respect the Holy Spirit's work in St. Paul as he wrote this. I believe totally in the inspiration of Scripture and that it's infallible and inerrant and everything, but I just thought that wasn't really necessary for our discussion today. So I just want to make sure that you understand when I skip things, it's not because I don't respect them. It's that I don't see it as applying. I see verse 7 being the introduction and then verse 11 being the content. And so it says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Wow. There's a lot in those verses. And if you look at the Pentagon, you'll see around the church, I put these up on walls, so they're not exactly, Paul Zulig told me they're not exactly artistic, but they're the best that I can do, thanks to the permission that I got from the person who designed them to be able to put them up. But you'll notice there that the fivefold ministries are for everyone, regardless of your spiritual gift. And so what I'm asking you I'm challenging you to do today is we must change our thinking as to whom the church really belongs, to whom the church really belongs. Christ's leadership based on high control is not attractive to the emerging generation. Their journey of faith in community is not about doing church, but about being the church. God does not expect you to be who you are not, but he does want you to be all that he made you to be. Remember that we have nothing to offer except what God himself gives us. All you are made to be. I like to talk about this, and in the book Passionate Life that we're getting most of this material from, it talks about buckets of grace. But how when you're living in the gift that you're designed, the office gift here, that you're designed to live in, when you're in your base ministry, the ministry that you're designed for, it's like the Lord is pouring out buckets of grace. It's like it's not that hard. It's just there's great joy in it. You know, when you're in a phase ministry or a ministry that's not who you are, but you can operate in it because it's necessary, you'll find that it's not quite a bucket of grace. It's work. It takes concentration. It doesn't come easy. And not to say that we won't have to live in those phase ministries, but the reality is I believe that a church that's operating on and that is truly the church that Christ wants it to be will operate with everyone experiencing buckets of grace. That's my dream for us. That you would describe what is Cross and Resurrection like, and you'd be able to say, when you go in there, there's buckets of grace coming down. Because we know we're not doing this to please God. We're doing this because of what he's done for us and that he has gifted us. He has given us his Holy Spirit and he wants us to live it. A spiritual gift is not your ministry. We should not look at all the gift passages as the same. We'll take a look again at the three main gift passages in this way. The first one is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 8. Again, St. Paul writing to the church in Rome. He wants to be theological. He wants to explain how we're made, our personality gifts, how we are created, how the Lord knew us even before we were born, how when we were conceived, he knew us, and he planned for how we were going to be. And he says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body and we all belong to each other. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encouraging others, encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take the responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift of showing kindness to others, do it gladly. You see, these we have studied before and called them the personality gifts, but they're really the motivational gifts. Think of these seven gifts as your motivation in life. What are the things that bring you the most joy? Things you seem to do with certain ease and effectiveness, while other things you may do are just the opposite. The bottom line is, what motivates you to do the things you do in the kingdom? The seven listed here are prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, and mercy. These are foundational. These are our motivational gifts that will be exercised through a ministry. These are gifts or talents we are born with and would exist even without a relationship with Christ or the Holy Spirit at work. The Holy Spirit enhances these gifts. When we live our life in Christ, the gifts that we have, the talents we have, are enhanced by our relationship with Christ. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we are filled with the Holy Spirit, the gifts that we naturally have, the talents we naturally have, are enhanced and shine forth in a new way. Now, the office gifts that we're going to look at today are, again, from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm not going to read it because we just read it. You can see it up on the screen. You can see it on your paper. The ministry or office gifts are defined as each believer is given a gift, not just those who have a special calling to vocational ministry, not just the pastor. We are to take our passion or motivation and exercise that gift in a ministry of service. The five ministries are briefly explained in the picture above. That's the square that we talked about, or the pentagon, sorry, that you have on the front page there. So we take our motivational gift and exercise it through a certain ministry. What about those controversial gifts found elsewhere in the Bible? I don't think they're that controversial to us, but to many they are controversial. And they come from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. To the one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives great faith to another, and to someone else, the one Spirit gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles, another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone else the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides the gift each person would have or should have. As I mentioned before, this was given in a letter specifically to the church in Corinth where there was abuses. And so St. Paul is dealing with the idea that some gifts are more effective or more to be appreciated than others. And he reminds us that, no, the Lord gives us these gifts as needed. We call this the manifestation or the charismata gifts. The Greek word in verse 7, which is manifestation, is actually the Greek word phanerosis. Phanerosis. And phanerosis is interesting because when Mike Green was teaching on this, he used it. He said the Latin word for phanerosis is the word for dancing hands. Now, if you're a massage therapist, you probably wish you had dancing hands. Probably anybody who wants a massage wishes you had dancing hands. And he refers to is kind of interesting because it's like the Lord touches people as he has need of those people for the different gifts that he wants to manifest in them so that the fullness of Christ would be evident in the church. So these charismatic gifts, these gifts that are given by dancing hands, as the old English would say, are given so that the church can be built up. So the manifestation gifts, these gifts are manifestations of the Holy Spirit and not just evidence of the Holy Spirit inside the believer. They are also given at a special time for a special purpose. The Lord desires His body to experience the fullness of all He offers and desires to show His power and presence. As I follow God's leadership in my life, I will take my motivational gift, the way I am wired, my personality gifts, and exercise it through a ministry. God fills us with His Holy Spirit to carry out His ministry among His people. Then we've looked at the three different passages. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 simply says that we are given gifts and St. Peter admonishes us to use them properly. But we're going to look at the Pentagon, we're going to look at the fivefold ministry, foundation for ministry. These are the five ministry gifts found in Ephesians chapter 4. The first one is apostle. Now, it's interesting because in this letter that St. Paul sent to all the churches, in this letter he sent that I think made its rounds among all the churches that Paul had planted or had an influence on, he only gives us these five gifts. And we call them office gifts because they really talk about an office. And one of the things that is most challenging about this is this is going to be revolutionary because in the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, the Lutheran Church historically has believed, and I think I'm going to get in trouble here, so just bear with me, but I don't believe that all five of these gifts are in any one person. And yet in our doctrine, it says that in the office of public ministry, all of these gifts are exercised. Well, what they're basically saying is we're Christ, if you're in the office of public ministry, and I can't quite be that arrogant, so I'll just say that I don't believe it. I believe that the fivefold ministry, these five gifts, are evident in the church, the body of Christ, and that Jesus had all of these gifts. That's why I kept the lessons that we had for the Old Testament lesson and the gospel lesson, if you remember. Because John was wondering, are you the one who was to come, or should we wait for someone else? Remember that? And what does Jesus do? He tells John, or John's disciples, this is what I'm doing. And in what he is doing, how he describes himself in the gospel lesson, is exactly all five of these ministries in one person. And he is the only one, because he is the Christ, the only one who can do all five and be all five effectively. So again, this is a change from what we have historically believed. And I know if this is being taped, they're probably going to get nasty emails, so I'm ready. But just so you are aware, this is not, I believe, what Scripture is saying here. Because what I believe is that each one of us has one of these as our base ministry. So the first one is interesting because he doesn't talk about leadership in this. And when he talks about these five gifts, he doesn't talk about leadership. But yet in each one of these, there's leadership. The apostle, which this is from the Greek word apostolos, meaning one who is sent out. Apostles are visionary and pioneering, pushing into new territory, establishing new ministries, being innovative in kingdom work. They enjoy dreaming, doing new and challenging tasks. Paul is a good biblical example of an apostle. Words that describe someone with this ministry role would include excites, envisions, challenges, bridges. Apostles make good entrepreneurs and explorers. I remember when I first heard this or read this, I went back to my congregation, this is back when we were in BC, said, I'm an apostle! Looked at me and said, didn't there just a movie just come out about an apostle? I thought, oh no. Because, you know, it sounds kind of arrogant, right, to say you're an apostle? And yet, if your gift mix fits this description, then your base ministry probably is an apostle. And I am an apostle. If you're around me long enough, you're going to figure out this is what probably frustrates you more than anything else, because I dream, because I always am looking to new things, new and challenging things, and I'm quite excited about what I am doing. And so for you settlers out there that don't quite fit this, I will drive you crazy. But that's okay. My wife has been with me for 20 years, and she's not crazy, so there's hope. She's saying, well, how do you know? But I'm confident. The prophet describes people who hear and listen to God, and the prophet foretells and foretells the message of God. They can step back and get a clear picture of what is happening and discover creative solutions to help develop a vision. They understand the time and what people need to do. They enjoy being alone with God, waiting and listening. In the New Testament, Anna and Simeon are examples of prophets. Many creative types, artists, writers, musicians, fit here. Now, I want to be very clear. This is an office gift, not a personality gift. Remember when we studied personality gifts? You may be a prophet in your personality gift. I have that in my personality. I'd be a prophet whether I was a pastor or not. But this is talking about the office gifts, the ministry gifts. And so I want to be clear on that, because some people say, well, I'm a prophet. Well, how do you do ministry? When you are called to a ministry of service, how do you live that out? Because your personality gift is oftentimes can be different than your office gift. Evangelist. This one brings the good news and shares the message readily. They love spending time with non-Christians. You know people like this, right? They say, everybody, let's just cancel church today and let's go sit with non-Christians. And they're wondering, well, what's the matter with you people? Can't you figure this out? See, they've got the gift of evangelists. They may not be Billy Graham types, but they are able to gather people and make the gospel relevant to lost people. When they enter a room, others are drawn to them, and somehow they make each person feel like he or she is the only person that matters. Have you met people like this? I bet you have. They are amazing. In Acts 8, verses 12 to 13, it talks about Philip, who I think is a great example of this from Scripture. It says, but when Philip came to town announcing the news of God's kingdom and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, they forgot Simon and were baptized, becoming believers right and left. Even Simon himself believed and was baptized. From that moment, he was like Philip's shadow, so fascinated with all the God's signs and miracles that he wouldn't leave Philip's side. This shows us the example of Philip. Evangelists are persuasive and convincing. They make good politicians. I know that that sounds like an oxymoron, good politicians, but there are. And salesmen and journalists. The pastor. These are shepherds of God's people. One who cares with a tender heart. They see needs, providing comfort and encouragement. They spend a lot of time with Christians, building them up for their effective service. They can easily empathize with others and exhibit a lot of patience with those in need. They enjoy one-on-one chats and showing hospitality. They feel the burden of others' problems and have a knack for speaking the truth in love. Someone who has this ministry base is a good listener, easy to talk to and share inner feelings with because of their sensitivity. Barnabas, in his dealing with John Mark, shows a pastor's heart. Those in caregiving professions are good secular examples. This is the hard thing that I have as a pastor. Because when you're a pastor in our church, again, remember our theology says that all five of these are in the pastoral office? Well, when you get the gift of pastor, I got into pastoring because I love people and I want to serve people. But if this is not your base ministry, you come off as being insensitive because you know, it's a struggle sometimes because you are if you're an apostle like me, you're chasing after the new vision and you're excited about what God is doing and you just want to grow, you know. Let's grow together. Let's just take on new things, you know. Let's start new sites. That was my weakness. You know, let's just do new things. The ULC, you know, Eastern Michigan University. Let's just do stuff. And so if you're in the pastoral office and people look at you, I'll tell you something. When I went to seminary, I was strongly encouraged many times by people in the church to start a parachurch ministry rather than go into the ministry. Now, the reason was because they said, you're going to die in the pastoral ministry. People who cared for me said, you're going to die in the pastoral ministry because you're not going to be able to do what Lutheran people demand that their pastors do, which is take care of them, not be looking for new sheep. And I was told many times, you know, people like you end up in Campus Crusade. They end up like Bill Brighton. They end up starting new things. They end up starting new ministries. They don't stay in the church. And quite frankly, our church has lost many great people, great teachers. Some of them you hear on the radio. Some you get materials from who were Lutheran Church Missouri Synod people, but because they didn't fit into the box, they've actually started other ministries and gone other places because they couldn't fit the box that we have. So this is why I'm so passionate about this. You're going, man, you're going on for a long time. Well, that's why, because I'm passionate about this. Because I don't want to lose people in the future when God sends people to us because we say, well, you got to fit into a certain box in order for you to have this. There are many people, men and women, who fit into this pastoral office, not the office of public ministry, but into this office gift of pastor. And it's a hard line to follow, believe me. And then teacher. The teacher holds forth the truth and is excited about it. They love seeing the light bulb go on for others. They have a knack for explaining things in a way the listener can understand. Teachers look for ways to apply truth, drawing from their own spiritual walk as well as other resources, past and present. They enjoy reading and studying the Bible and helping others to understand it. A teacher can be just as satisfied mentoring as teaching in front of a group. Teachers make good lecturers and trainers because they enjoy inspiring and equipping others for change. Apollos is a good biblical example. In Acts 18, 24 to 26, it says, a man named Apollos came to the Ephesians. He was a Jew born in Alexandria, Egypt, and a terrific speaker, eloquent and powerful in his preaching of the scriptures. He was well educated in the way of the master and fierce in his enthusiasm. Apollos was accurate in everything he taught about Jesus up to a point, but he only went as far as the baptism of John. He preached with power in the meeting place. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and told him the rest of the story. It's interesting because Apollos was a great teacher, yet he still needed to be instructed. How to find your base. What's your base ministry? The authors of the book Passionate Life challenge us to take an honest look at ourselves. Are you an introvert or an extrovert? Do you know what you are? Those who have little to do with being the life of the party or not, but rather with how one functions and processes information. Extroverts enjoy talking things through with others as they make decisions. They can easily ad lib. It appears that most apostles, prophets, and evangelists are more extroverted. So if you're an extrovert, I've got a little word for you. You probably are going to fit into those three. Introverts process things internally. They are refreshed and recharged by spending time alone. These are your writers, painters, and composers. This is not a clear-cut way to determine one's ministry because most of us fall somewhere in between these two extremes. So we want to find our phase. Pioneers and settlers. Pioneers enjoy the stress of doing something new, reaching beyond themselves to discover new frontiers and challenges, looking for the next opportunity to explore. Settlers are committed to continuity, stability, and conversation. They prefer to grow and develop plans rather than scrap what they have started and begin again. They like to see things through until the end, knowing what to expect and are comfortable when things move along according to plans. How many of you are settlers married to pioneers? Few of you? Does this not frustrate you? It's supposed to. It's okay. That's the way God's designed us. Both pioneers and settlers are vital. If you look historically at the American West, and presently to the church as well, pioneers are looking beyond what they have accomplished to see what lies ahead. Without settlers, we'd never keep the land and program what the pioneers have started. Pioneers move on to new territory. Settlers occupy and build with deliberate efforts. In the West, pioneers came, and they'd be happy just to pitch a tent and move on. They wanted to look for new territory. The settlers were the ones who came and brought banks and churches and industry and really founded the town. The pioneers already moved on, and they were the ones who were planting trees. You can tell a settler when they want to plant trees. Because for a pioneer, the idea of staying until the tree grows is very limiting. Unless it's to sell the house. You might get them there. Walking in ministry. It is easy for us to think we should be operating in all the gifts, yet if we try to do all of these, we will not only burn out, but we will fail to allow others to explore and operate in their gifting and base ministry. God does not expect you to be what you are not, but He does mean for you to be a servant minister, knowing that you have nothing to offer except what God Himself gives you. We are not all called to be pastors, but we are called to care. We are not all called to be teachers, but we are all called to hold out the truth. We are responsible for how to listen to God's voice, something that comes more naturally to the prophet. We are all called to share the good news with others, but this takes all those who are not called to be evangelists out of their comfort zones. We are not all apostles, but we must all learn to walk out into what God calls us to do, however uncomfortable we are. Are we ready to operate in our gifts and even venture into the unknown? On this third Sunday of Advent, the Lord invites us to prepare the royal highway, to prepare that way of holiness, and walk the journey, learning to move in the way He has made us, and living joyfully when we are in the sweet spot of God's will. I don't know if that term is used down here, but I remember when I was a kid and we were learning things, one of my coaches used to say, you know you're in the right spot when you're in the sweet spot. And that meant you're in the right spot. You know everything is, it's right where you're supposed to be. When we were, when you were catching the ball, if you caught it appropriately, it was a sweet spot. If you hit the ball, if you're in baseball, and it just connected and it was a home run, it was a sweet spot. There was just something easy and exciting and joyful about being there. And that's my prayer for you, and it's prayer for the church, that we would be able to walk in what God has called us to be. I know that's a lot of information. I thank you for being so patient. This is the longest lesson in Life Shapes, and so I apologize for the length of it, but I really, do you believe it was helpful? If you didn't get the answers, I do have a few sheets that have it typed in as a slide, so if you want that, please talk to me afterwards. But I would appreciate you taking it home and just thinking about what is your base ministry? Where do you fit? Are you an extrovert, introvert? Are you a pioneer or are you a settler? Are you an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, or teacher? And how can we help you to operate in your base ministry and recognize there'll be times when you have to function in what is called a phased ministry, where you're working in one other ministry, but only for a time. We want to get you into your base ministry and see you function how God has made you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this wonderful teaching. We know, Lord, that it is exhausting to think about all these things that are new for many of us. And yet, Lord, we know that when we're operating in our base ministry, when we are working and in ministries of service, where we are using the gifts that God has given to us, Lord, there is joy. There is great rejoicing, not only because you are excited to see us use the gift you've given to us, but Lord, there is joy because we feel a sense of accomplishment and we feel a sense that we're doing what we were made to do. As Lord, we pray that you would help us to discern what we are, whether we're introverts or extroverts, whether we're settlers or pioneers, whether we're an apostle, an evangelist, a prophet, a pastor, or a teacher, Lord. Not that we don't strive to have the full measure of you in us as a body. We expect all of these gifts to be here. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to operate, to understand, and to live in the ministry you've called us to. For Lord, we know that you want to see healing going on in your church. You want to see teaching going on in your church. You want to see prayer and power and presence going on in your church. And Lord, we know that that'll come as we operate in the gifts you've given to us. So Lord, come. Holy Spirit, come. Make your home in us and show forth your gifts in each one of us. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please stand.